Lynn? Where's Lynn? I'm sorry. That's all I know to say. You swung for the fence, buddy. As someone who has been right there in that spot and crashed and burned, I feel your pain. I feel your pain. We are not paying Carlene near enough money. And now you can verify that, right?
Yeah, but Billy didn't know where the penny went.
Well, I won't mention any names. There was someone in our section who was fooled, too. So I'll leave it at that. Brothers in Christ, we're glad that you guys are with us today. Thank you for blessing us. I appreciate the opportunity. Last week, contrary to popular opinion, I was not on vacation last week. I think I remember something being said by Billy, as I recall. Somebody told me that he said I was gallivanting around somehow or another. But I was actually at a school last week in Fayetteville, Arkansas. I went to a United Methodist Polity and Doctrine class. Now, that probably sounds really dry and boring, but it was very good. I was blessed, but I worked hard while I was gone, and appreciate the opportunity to let me do that. Appreciate Brother Billy for stepping in and filling in last week. We are beginning a new place this morning that we're going to continue for a few weeks, talking about kind of what God has called us to be as, number one, as Christians, and number two, as a community of believers known as Wiley United Methodist Church. I hope to explore that. I really feel very strongly about some things God is calling us to. We're going to begin this morning in Acts chapter 4. If you want to flip over to Acts chapter 4, the book of Acts is a wonderful book. I know we've got some people that are going through Acts right now, but the book of Acts is the journey of the early church when Christ was crucified and resurrected, and he spent his time teaching with the disciples and others, and he appeared to over 500 people, and then he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And in chapter 2 of Acts, he sends the Holy Spirit. That we know that is, we call that Pentecost. He sends the Holy Spirit and empowers the disciples to go out and be the church. And we pick it up, all kinds of things. This was an exciting time in the church. All sorts of things were going on. And we pick it up here in Acts chapter 4. Now, Peter and John, two of the 12, they were going to the synagogue one day, and as they were walking into the gate, they stumbled across this man who was crippled from birth, kneeling at the gate, and he's begging for money. And he had been doing that all of his life. This was an adult man, and he had been doing that all of his life, and he asked Peter and John for some money. And I love Peter's response. He says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And it says that not only was the man, did strength return to, not return, but strength went to his feet and his ankles and his legs, and he got up and he began to walk, but it says that he began to jump. Can you imagine that you've never been upright on your feet ever? You've never felt that. And can you imagine the joy of not only standing and walking, but jumping and praising God because of it? That's what had happened. Now, when this happened, the teachers, the Jewish leaders, felt their power being questioned. They suddenly saw that this power that we've had over the people, the organized church, suddenly they saw that was threatened, and they didn't like it. And so they pulled Peter and John in, and they began to question them and make accusations against them and so forth. And this is Peter's response to them. They had told them, "We don't want you preaching anymore in this man's name, Jesus. You know, you can go out and you can talk about things, but don't use the name of Jesus." And this is where we pick it up in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, as in Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Don't you love it? So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do about these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it." Don't you think that the church would be rejoicing? No, that they're seeing this some a threat to their power. So they ordered, "But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, I love this, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." Hello. "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, I say that every week. But I ask us to hear it anew this morning and to yearn for it with all our heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority and change us. In the name of Jesus, amen. As I said, I went to this class this past week or so, one of my instructors was actually a retired bishop, Bishop Blake. And he was the bishop for a while in North Texas, which is the Dallas area. And he was also later was a bishop in Oklahoma. Really grew to love Bishop Blake while I was there. Never had an opportunity to have that kind of access to a bishop where I could just ask him anything I wanted to ask him, and he would sit down and take the time to visit with me. Really neat man. But he told a story that how when he was an acting bishop, he's retired now, when he was an acting bishop, that he was asked to go to a little country church in Holladay, Texas, which I didn't know where Holladay was, but it's up, I think it's west of Wichita Falls. But he went into this little church and he preached one Sunday, and after the service, he was greeting the people, and most of the people were going by, "Thank you, Bishop, it's a wonderful sermon," and they're going by, and he had this little boy, he said he was probably around 6 years old, that came and was tugging on his jacket and wanted to talk to him, and he whispered down, if you'll let me greet everyone, I'll visit with you. And so the little boy waited patiently until everyone had gone by. And then when the rest of the people had gone by, Bishop Blake knelt down to where he could see this little boy face to face. And here's what the boy said. "What do you want me to do, preacher, this week? What do you want me to do this week?" And Bishop Blake was kind of taken back by that. "What do you mean, what do I want you to do?" And he said, "Well, they've been teaching me in Sunday school that we're supposed to be Christ, that we're supposed to love people on behalf of Christ. What do you want me to do this week?" Do we have that kind of heart? And I don't mean to come ask me that, but do we have that kind of heart to ask God that? What do you want me to do this week? My sermon today is tell the story, sent ones. Now, the Great Commission, we know, I've preached on this before, is found in Matthew 28. By the way, we need to know where this is. It's the last chapter of Matthew. The very end of Matthew is the Great Commission. Does anybody know? Just summarize it. Just paraphrase it for me. What does it say? Go into all the world. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all my commandments. We need to know where that is. That's our great commission from Christ himself. That's what he has assigned to us to do as his believers. Now, I wanted to kind of look. Some of this comes from some of the things that we were talking about in my class this past week. And one of them is, to go and make disciples. And a disciple is a follower or a student of someone. Someone who follows it. And what Christ is saying is, go and make disciples of me. People that will follow and be a student of me. And I was curious, this word apostle, we hear, and it's not, did you know that there wasn't just the 12 original apostles? That apostle applies to you and I. And here's what the word apostle really means. Sent one. Go and make disciples. I'm sending you. There's this act of sending out, sending forth to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, does anybody, I know some of you do, but does anybody know what the official mission statement nowadays, the big craze for all companies, if you have a company, you probably have a mission statement. Did you know the United Methodist Church has a mission statement? Which, in essence, is our mission statement. Here's what it is. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Did you know that's who we are? As Christians and as United Methodists, that's who we are. That's our mission, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, not just stop there, but for the transformation of the world. Something should be different. I remember the old, and I know they've come out with movies in the latter years, but I remember the original Mission Impossible TV series. Anybody old enough besides me to have watched those? And you remember the back when there was the little reel-to-reel tapes? Some of you youngsters are going, tapes, what's that? It wasn't a little flat disc. There was actual tapes on these little reels. And the leader of the squad, you know, he'd be on an airplane or something, and he'd go open up a compartment, and he'd pull out this tape player, and he'd listen to his mission. And they'd tell all the details. Here's what they said at the end. They said, your mission, Jim, I love it. Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it, is, and then they lay it out. Well, did you know, I'm telling you this morning, Christ has already told us, Christians, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Are we doing that? I'm not saying that we aren't. I'm asking. We need to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Not just corporately as Wiley Methodist Church, but are you doing that? And we use this word. It's kind of a scary word, evangelism. I don't really like that word because it scares the do-waddly out of people. That's something else I learned at class this week. Do-waddly. It's in the Bible. Look it up. But it scares us, that word evangelism. But all evangelism is, all making disciples is telling our story. Here's how it goes. What has Jesus done for you, Jeff? Or better yet, that's a question somebody would have to ask me. Better yet, for me to say, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. That's evangelism. That's making disciples. Let me tell you. Let me show you what Christ has done in my life, the changes he's made in my family, in my marriage, in my personal life, in my relationships. I see it in so many of you. I see a changed life in so many of you. Tell the story. We are sent ones. Tell the story. I want to look at four points that I want us to consider of this scripture today about telling the story. The first is this. God sends simple, willing people to tell the stories. Do you notice that all of his disciples were plain, common, uneducated men? They weren't fancy scholars. They weren't Old Testament scholars. They were fishermen, tax collectors, just common, everyday folks, just like you and I. Now listen, in verse 13 it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took that these men had been with Jesus. They were unschooled, ordinary men, but the one thing they had going for them, and I might add women, by the way, there were women involved in this early church as well, intricately involved. They had been with Jesus. They had encountered the real Jesus. That's what they had going for them. It wasn't outward stuff like they weren't the best looking ones or the most educated or the richest or any of those kinds of things that we think we have to be like that to somehow be a sent one, somehow to be a disciple maker. They were saved to be sent. I love that. Don't you love that? It just came to me this week. They were saved to be sent. Sent ones. Second thing I want us to look at from this scripture. A changed life confirms the story. God uses simple, willing people to tell the story. A changed life confirms the story. If you are telling someone, let me tell you what Christ has done for me. Well, they don't really even have to hear those words, even though it's important that we say them. They can see it. They should be able to see it. Things that I'm not getting over into another topic of thou shalt not drink or anything, but I can remember before I was a pastor and I was in the secular world that a lot of people from my work Fridays were like, hey, let's go, they have a happy hour over here, let's go, you know, burn off the week, and I would politely say, I'm gonna get on home. Get on home, see the family. I didn't say, thou shalt not drink, thou shalt not party, those kinds of things. I just said, And they began to see some things, and this is not a bragging thing, because there was a lot of other people that were in the same boat. You begin to see something in people. They don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need happy hour. I go home to happy hour. And sometimes crazy hour. But it's still happy hour. But you begin to see something different. Listen in verse 14, it says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there, there was nothing they could say. And they went on to say, everybody knows what's happened. This guy was a crippled man begging for money. He's been here every day my whole life, and now I see him jumping and running and praising God. We see him. He's right here. How can we deny it? Does our life say anything similar to that? I have not been healed physically, but I want to tell you something. My heart has been healed many times by my Savior. And by golly, I'm going to tell people about it. And it has nothing to do with me being a pastor. If I was still, you know, dealing with bits and bytes and megabytes and all of those things in the computer world, I'd still be telling people what Jesus has done for me. A changed life confirms the story. Number three, your changed life is the story. Your changed life is the story. You don't have to have all this scripture memorized, even though it's important for us to know God's word and to be in God's word, but that's not how we are sent out. We're not sent out with all of this technical, doctrinal, theological knowledge. We're sent out as people with changed hearts. Your changed life is the story. In verse 10 it says, this man stands before you healed. You see, his change was proof of what the apostles were teaching. And Peter and John went on to say, when they're told to not speak in this name of Jesus anymore, they went on to say in verse 19 and 20, they said, you can judge for yourself whether it's okay to choose God, please God, or you. But we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Are we there? Do we do that? Or can we just not help ourselves? I want to tell you, I can't. People will come to me and I'll have some, you know, visit with them about different issues in their life. And you know the answer for whatever issue you come to me and we talk about, the answer is the same. Jesus. Amen. Jesus. You got marital problems? Jesus. Is Jesus Lord of your marriage? You depressed? Do you praise Jesus? Are you struggling with finances? Do you give God the sacrifice of praise even when your bills are tight? The answer is always the same. Jesus. Now, I remember in John, Jesus had healed the blind man. And again, had been blind all of his life. And he heals the blind man in John chapter 9. And then once again, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish, the church, the leaders were threatened by this because people were coming. By the way, people were coming in Acts. People were coming to Christ in thousands, not dribbling in one, two at a time. When they would see and hear the things that were going on and they would see the power of God through the Holy Spirit, they were flocking to the faith. Jesus heals this blind man, and the leaders, the Sanhedrin, they want to know what's going on, so they call in his parents, and people are accusing him of doing it in the power of demonic power, and that he's evil, and all of this stuff, and they call in the parents of this blind man, and they say, well, what can y'all tell us? Is this your son? It's our son. He used to be blind. He's not blind anymore. We don't. Well, how about this guy, this man, this Jesus? What do you know about? We don't know. The parents are like, I don't know. I just know it is our son and he can see. And then they call in the man who had been healed and they're trying to get anything they can to pin on this Jesus. And they're calling him a sinner and all sorts of things because he heals this man. And here was the blind man's response in John chapter 9. He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Our life tells the story. If Christ has changed us, our life tells the story. Our life is the story. Our life is the gospel. Now, if as I'm saying this, if you're thinking, well, I don't know if he's changed my heart. I don't know if he's done these things. I ask you to cry out to him because he will change. He will change you. And it's nothing to fear. It's something to embrace. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Fourth thing. The Holy Spirit equips you to tell the story. The Holy Spirit equips you. The very first verse I read today in verse 8, it says, then Peter, he's standing before this intimidating body of church leaders with the fancy robes and the titles and all of that stuff, and he's standing before them, and they're making accusations, and it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And I remember I referred to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know, when Jesus when he ascended back to the Father, he had told the disciples, wait. Wait, because I am sending you the Comforter. I am sending you the Holy Spirit. And so that's what they're doing. They're waiting. They had a meeting. You know, I love that. When we don't know what else to do, let's have a meeting. So they were having a meeting, and they elected someone to replace Judas. Well, let's see. We don't know what else. Let's have an election. Yeah. Yeah, I think Scripture tells us to have, let's have an election. So they elected a 12th member to replace Judas, and they're sitting in the upper room, and they're just kind of twiddling their thumbs. They're praying. They're waiting. And that's what Jesus had told them to do. And then the Holy Spirit came. It says, as tongues of fire. He came and he moved on the disciples, and suddenly things changed. They became the church. And not just the church that they didn't have. Believe me, at that point, they weren't thinking about what another meeting they could have. They began to speak in the native tongue of those who had come to the city that couldn't understand. They began to speak the gospel to them in their native tongue. And I believe it says, I didn't go back and review it, but I believe it said 3,000 came to the Lord that day. Thousands, and over and over and over you see in Acts where when God moves and things happen, thousands are attracted to that. The Holy Spirit equips us to tell the story. I wasn't sure I was going to do this, but I'm going to just do it. And if no one feels led, that's okay. Is there anyone that wants to come and feels convicted by the Holy Spirit to come in a very quick 1 or 2 minutes, just tell a piece of what Jesus has done for them, tell their story?
I'm not a very good speaker, but I'll give it a try. I've had some issues with a lot of things throughout my life. It led to an addiction of cocaine, a horrible thing that Satan has put on the planet, on our earth, a beautiful planet that he's made for us. I have been delivered from that addiction, and I thank God for that. And I don't have any type of yearning for it. I just have I had a hole in my heart that was filled with Jesus, and there's He's there, and I'm so happy that he could do that and be there for me. I didn't know what grace was. That's something I sang with Sailor. We used to sing at church together, and we sang Amazing Grace more times than I can count. And I never knew what grace was. I thought it was something I had to earn, but I learned at the Emmaus walk that I went to a few weeks ago, that it was free. And I'm just happy to be here and alive and have Jesus in my heart for the rest of my life, and I want him to lead me where I need to go, because I didn't know and I still don't know, but he's gonna take me there. Thank you very much. Thank you, Jesus.
I just want to say that the God that I serve is awesome. He is awesome. I cannot tell you how much he has blessed me and changed me. He has taken hold of me, and he... God, don't ever let go. Don't ever let go. He can do anything. He spoke this universe into existence with three words: let there be light. He has no limits. He has no limits. Don't put him in a box. Let him be who he is.
I know many of you, hopefully all of us, have a story. And God is calling us, church, not just corporately as Wiley United Methodist Church, but He's calling you and me individually to tell His story. Tell what He's done in your life. And if you don't have a story to tell, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. You know, none of us have it all together. I've never met anybody that had it all together. I certainly don't have it all together. God has it all together. And we have a story to tell through Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be Your sent ones. Father, You don't need us. You don't need anything. But You come to us in relationship. You allow us the privilege to be Your ambassadors to a lost and hurting world. And that is a privilege. You change us and You send us. We are saved to be sent. Father, teach us that. I pray that that a spirit of boldness would fall on us. Boldness as individual Christians and boldness as a church, that we would love on behalf of Christ. I thank You for these two brothers that have come up and shared their testimony this morning. I know there are so many in this place. The testimony of Your goodness, the testimony of Your grace. And You are a big God. There is nothing too difficult for You. Father, I pray that You'd convict us with this question. To whom will we tell our story this week? To whom will we tell our story to this week? Place a name, place a face in our mind right now. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Let's stand as we close together. I will be up front if you want to pray, if me to pray with you, or if you would like to talk to me about anything at all. I'll be up front. We bow our hearts.
Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Let us not lift our souls to another. Let us not lift our souls.
You, brothers and sisters, are the sent ones. Do you receive that?
Amen.
Go and make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Go and tell someone that they are loved this week. In Jesus' name, amen.